Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Dan Rocker, pastor of the Wyoming and Bauer Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, we thank you for your promise to be with us. We do ask that you please draw close to us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. My sermon title is The Wavering Crowd. And I thought about just calling it The Mob, but The Wavering Crowd. And I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29, where Jesus is speaking some of the strongest words recorded in his controversy with the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." That's a word picture there, isn't it? Can you see them building the tombs of the prophets, adorning the monuments of the righteous heroes of the nation? And saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. But a short time later, with the help of the wavering crowd, they crucified Jesus. And Jesus didn't mince any words there in verse 31, but before I read that, we can say, when we see this, we're looking at human nature. We're looking at human nature. Jesus said, "Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." And then, looking to his crucifixion, "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt," he said. Serious, serious words. All through his ministry, Jesus had avoided scenes that would confirm the people's false ideas about the Messiah being an earthly king. But on Sunday, the first day of the week, first day of Jesus' last week, first day of the week that would see Jesus crucified, it was different. On that day, Jesus, who always walked, rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey. He purposely made a royal entry. It was his purpose to publicly present himself as the Redeemer. He desired to call attention to the sacrifice that was to crown his mission to this fallen world. All this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9, verse 8, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey," Zechariah 9, 8. And the people understood this, and they hailed him as Messiah and king. In imagination, they saw the Romans being driven from Jerusalem, and Israel once more an independent nation, indeed the queen of all the nations. Jesus' disciples also believed that he would now take his place upon a throne. The Gospels describe the scene, Matthew 21, verse 8 and onward. Matthew 21, verse 8, it says, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10 there in Matthew 21, continuing to verse 10, it says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. It's a spectacular day. Many of the crowd of people who followed Jesus to Calvary had also followed him with joyful hosannas and the waving of palm branches as he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. But it is a sober thought that not a few of those who had then shouted his praise because it was popular to do so now joined the mob in the cry of crucify him, crucify him. When Jesus rose into Jerusalem, the hopes of his disciples had been raised to the highest pitch. They felt it was a privilege to be associated with him. They followed very closely with him. But in his humiliation, they followed him at a distance, even his disciples. And how the words of Jesus were verified, Matthew 26, 31, it said, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, Jesus said, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Exactly what happened. And most of the people of this world are without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Well, the day after Jesus' royal entry into Jerusalem, he drove the desecrating commercial traffic out of the temple, just like when Jesus cleansed the temple early in his ministry. As recorded in the Gospel of John, the rulers of the temple fled in fear of Jesus. The day after that, Tuesday, they ventured back to the temple and questioned Jesus regarding his authority. And we're going to read about there in Luke chapter 20. It says, now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple, this is Luke chapter 20, and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. And spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, he said, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves. You can see them huddled together, whispering among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Matthew 21, verse 26, it says, but the same story, a little different. But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So the people had the right understanding about John the Baptist. He was a prophet, more than a prophet. This is sobering. We can have a right view and opinion about some segments of truth. But that doesn't guarantee that we will not be a part of the wavering crowd. Well, there in the temple, after silencing the religious leaders over the authority of John the Baptist, Jesus told the story about the wicked husbandman. You know, he leased out his vineyard to the vine dressers, and he went away to a far country, and then he sent his servants to get what he had coming, and they mistreated his servants and so on. So he finally said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect my son. When Jesus told the story, it had my beloved son in the story. So there can be no question what he's talking about here. But when the vine dressers saw him, it says in Luke 20, verse 14, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus said, "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, Luke 20, verse 16 says, they said, "Certainly not." Why did they say that? Because as they were caught up in the story, they knew the story was about them. Until they said, "God forbid that this should happen this way." Jesus looked upon them, and under his searching gaze, they knew that he knew the secrets of their hearts. Indeed, his divinity flashed out before them with unmistakable power, and they saw in the husbandman a picture of themselves. And they couldn't control themselves. Without involuntarily, they cried out, "God forbid." So many words. Well, Luke 20, verse 19, the same context, it says the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So the religious leaders knew this parable was about them. So did the people. I have to believe the people enjoyed this. The people's feelings, in any case, were in favor of Jesus. The people's feelings were in favor of Jesus, so much so that the religious leaders feared what they would do if they were to arrest Jesus. This is Tuesday. The people favor Jesus on Tuesday. On Friday, many of these same people will support the leaders with the cry, "Crucify him." The wavering crowd. Same thing, same story. Matthew 26, it says, "Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Now I'm going to read to you a series of verses here that show the enthusiasm for Jesus during his last week. Matthew 21, 11. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Mark 11, 18, "All the people were astonished at his teaching." All the people were astonished at his teaching. Luke 19, 47, 48, "And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." Early in the morning, people were there just longing to hear the teaching of Jesus. 21:46, Matthew. "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." Matthew 22:33, "And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." And finally, Mark 12:37, "And the common people heard him gladly." The people love Jesus. But many of those same people were stony ground hearers. That is, their admiration for Jesus and his teachings were superficial. Many of them would soon join in the cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." The mob. The crowd became a wavering crowd, became a mob. and the Son of God was crucified. Now, let me just pause here and say, a mob can be a crowd of people in the street. A mob can be a group of people on social media. A mob in our day can be a conglomerate of media. And it can come in different ways in the time that we live in. We know that the time is coming when there will be a great conflict. We know that at that time, company after company from the Lord's army will join the enemy. Thank God we also know that tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy will unite with the commandment-keeping people of God. Some of this has already happened. The storm is coming, the storm that will try every person's faith. One time, I and a friend, pastor friend, actually paddled a river up in Canada called the Steel River. It was about a 7-day trip. On the second to the last day, we were determined to make it to a beach at the north end of a lake called Santoy Lake. And from the top of that lake, in decent conditions, it would only be about a 2-hour paddle back to where our vehicle was parked, which in turn was not far from the highway, and which actually was not far from Lake Superior there. But before we reached that lake, that beach at the north side of that lake where we hoped to spend the night, we would have to carry around a log jam. Now, that particular river, log jams came 200 yards long. 200 yards, the whole river would be choked up with logs piled one on top of another. So you had to carry around them. Well, we knew from notes on our map that there was one more log jam that we had to carry before we would make it to Santoy Lake. So the paddle itself became long as we watched for the last log jam. By the time we reached it, we were in rain. It continued to rain as we made the portage around the log jam and finally paddled onto Santoy Lake. There were some decent-sized swells as we made our way to the main part of the beach where we planned to spend the night. It was 8:30 p.m., kind of late for setting up camp, but not too bad. Wonderfully, we had about a 30-minute lull in the rain, just enough to set up our tents. Food barrels were hidden away from the bears, and we found ourselves in our respective tents when rain and wind hit with a vengeance. And I remember sitting so thankful, comfortable in my little tent. I could hear the strong, cold wind outside. I could hear the sticks off the trees, hitting the tent. I was dry and comfortable as I lay there listening to the elements, the pelting rain. And, we knew a storm was coming. We had a little time of reprieve, but we knew a storm was coming. And so we quickly prepared. We got ready. We prepared. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 61, verse 3, that David in a prayer says, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." According to Paul's letter to the Galatians, the very thing that will keep us safe is the cross. And that's just not a saying. That's a reality. Galatians 3, verse 1, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" The Galatians became a part of the wandering crowd. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." In other words, he's saying, look, you Galatians, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Holy Spirit, you saw in your mind's eye Jesus as the crucified one. If there's anything that should have kept you from being deceived, this is it. It's the most powerful weapon that heaven has. The most powerful weapon that heaven has. The cross. There's a certain mindset that loves to dwell upon last day events. Last day events, last day events. Troubles, trials are coming. Sometimes they find signs that maybe aren't really there. Not necessarily. But we can never forget. We must know that the cross is where the victory will be won. Turning back to that cross, Matthew 27, verse 45, he says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Imagine being there. Just darkness covers. There's three men up there on crosses. Darkness envelops the place. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which you know means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' But also at the time that the darkness was lifted, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. As recorded in Luke 23, 46, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. Then, according to Matthew 27, 54, immediately another voice was heard saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" These words were not whispered. People turned to see who spoke those words. It was a centurion, the Roman soldier. The divine patience of the Savior, his sudden death with a cry of victory on his lips, had impressed this heathen man. And in the bruised, broken body hanging upon the cross, the centurion recognized the very Son of God. He could not refrain from confessing his faith. On the very day of his death, three men from widely different backgrounds declared their faith in Jesus. There was a Cyrenian man who carried Jesus' cross. There was this Roman officer and the terrorist who was crucified next to Jesus. They saw beyond the surface. They saw that this was the Son of God. That's what we need, dear friends. We've been in the church for 100 years. That's what we need. Two things happened at the cross at the same time. There was what men did, and there was what God did. There was what men were doing with the help of the wavering crowd. Men subjected Jesus to a shameful death. There was no worse ending to a person's life in the Roman Empire. A parent could not think of a worse thing to happen to their little boy. They would be crucified. It was cloaked with shame. But God was demonstrating the glory of his self-sacrificing love. A demonstration that will bring about the eternal stability of the cosmos, the whole universe. The love of God, sacrificial love of God, which was poured into a culture that had a way to bring men to the greatest shame plus untold agony, and that was called the crucifixion. The creator of the universe came and hung on that cross. On that Sabbath, as Jesus lay in the tomb, many minds were busy with thoughts that started by the scenes of Calvary. Not too many people slept that night in Jerusalem. The prayer of Jesus for his murderers, his answer to the request of the dying terrorist, Jesus' words, "It is finished," spoken as a conqueror, and many other things had a powerful influence, speaking to men's hearts, from the highest to the lowest. 50 days later, there was another crowd in Jerusalem. They listened to Peter declare, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, onward. They listened to Peter declare, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you." Peter brings out this twofold happening on the cross. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death." And they were spellbound, and they continued to spellbound as Peter went on to declare that Jesus, this same Jesus, this godlike figure on a cross, had risen from the dead. On that day, their friends, a different kind of crowd was born. 3,000 human beings declared their faith that Jesus truly was the Son of God. This was the direct result of the seeds that Jesus had sown and the magnificent demonstration of his love on the cross. This was a crowd the authorities could not cause to waver. They faced poverty, prison, and even death with joy. According to the testimony of their enemies, they turned the world upside down. These people did. This crowd did. This unwavering crowd. The Christian church was born. What was the difference? How did they lose their wavering? They had responded to Jesus' supreme demonstration of the love of God on the cross. That is it. I declare to you, that's all there is. That's so plenty enough. What about us? How will we respond in the final conflict? There's much that could and perhaps should be said about this. Certainly there's prayer and Bible study. But for sure, those who will not waver, those who will not be led astray by some phase of error, and there will be thousands of them. Human beings love the prideful feeling of thinking that we know something that somebody else doesn't know. We're smarter than them. And we have other motives that lead us astray. Jesus said, when the devil comes to him, he finds nothing in me. And we get our hearts filled with Jesus. He'll find nothing in us. Those who will not be led astray by some phase of error, those who in the end will not do the bidding of the enemy, will be motivated by the love of God. they will have a personal acquaintance with God. This is the reason we should come together with the church and plead with Him for the Holy Spirit in our church. Every one of us need ISAF. We can see. We know that there are souls, young souls, and others, along with ourselves, who need the special help of heaven. When a person yields to the drawing power of God's love and truly surrenders himself or herself to Jesus, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is made that a person can never accomplish for him or herself. I want you to know, dear friends, these are wonderful words, serious words. A change is made that a person can never accomplish for him or herself. It is a supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into human nature. The person that is yielded to Jesus is under Jesus' protection. Paul says, like he pitches his tent over them, over in Corinthians. And the power of all the heavenly agencies make that soul strong and secure against the assaults of Satan. If there's compromise in our life, I plead with us, by the help of Jesus, set it aside. We need to have a pure vision of Jesus, and He will help us so much. Think of that. And repeat that last little part here. The person that is yielded to Jesus is under Jesus' protection. We're talking about not being a part of the wavering mob. The power of all the heavenly agencies, that's the Holy Spirit, the angels, the providence of God, make that soul strong and secure against the assaults of Satan. What a destiny. What a destiny. Amen.
You have been listening to Dan Rocker, pastor of the Wyoming and Bauer Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Wyoming Church at 2580 44th Street Southwest in Wyoming, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. Or visit the Bauer Church located at 4881 Bauer Road in Hudsonville, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.